Well, hey there. You are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. Today, Jason is at the Munford campus with the next message in our G4 series, Give in Ministry. Let's get started. Hey, I'm Kelly. Thanks for listening. We publish new messages pretty much every week for those that missed a message, want to hear it again, or maybe even share it with friends. For more information about Gateway or to view show notes, visit gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
All right. So this morning, if you are taking notes, I hope you have a pen that is full because we are going to be jumping around in scripture, a lot of scripture. I didn't actually count how many we're going to be going to, but it's quite a few, which is a good thing because we should always use scripture when we preach, shouldn't we? We should always use scripture to emphasize the truth that is there. Thank you. Hey, really quick, during the Super Bowl party, somebody left this. It's an iPod. Oh, there you go. Man, I want to throw it. All right, that was easy. Okay, so continuing into the G4 series, we're talking about give today. So usually in a church setting, when you hear about give, what do you usually think of? Yeah, that's right. You think about money. And not this congregation. This congregation is different, and I love it. But in a lot of congregations, if I were to mention give, you would hear this like, oh, you know, like, here we go again, talking about money. And I love that we're not that way. I love that this congregation is different in that way. Because I think that you guys get it. And not to say, there's plenty of congregations, plenty of bodies that get it. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying, I think you guys get it when it comes to giving, and you're on the right track. And so, anyways, if you if that's your response, you know, to when I say giving, is that, oh, here we go. You don't have really a proper understanding of what God requires, what God asks of you in giving. Because if we could understand that, the sigh would actually turn to joy, and that would turn to a, man, thank you, God. And so hopefully as we go, you know, you'll see some. But today we're going to be talking about giving, and we're going to focus on three aspects of giving. We're going to be looking at our time, our talent, and our treasure. And anyway, it's time, treasure, and talent. That's the order we're going to go in. And there's more things that we could have put in here. We could have put our temple. We could have figured out some T for something else. But these are the three things that I really want to focus on this morning. And as we jump in, I want to kind of preface this. You know, a lot of times, I don't know if y'all felt this way growing up, but a lot of times there was a disconnect between me and my pastor, even my youth pastor, because, I mean, I respected them, and, man, they taught me so many great things. But there was always this disconnect that I felt because I never felt, it was almost like they were like above sin, kind of, you know. And so I don't know if that makes sense to anybody, but it was like, you know, they're there, and I'm here. And so I'm saying this for a reason. It's because I'm going to read you a verse, and I'm going to talk about some things before we get into giving. But the purpose is because a lot of times when I sermon prep, I have this feeling of, you know, I'm struggling through this too, or, you know, this is something that's heavy on my heart. And so sometimes in my intros, you'll see that. And it does fit. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this is a puzzle piece that doesn't fit. It does fit. But I just want you to know, every time I preach, there's never been one single time when I've preached that, like, I felt like I have arrived on that subject, or I felt like I am talking down to you. It's always something that I'm have learned or am learning and working through. So anyways, to say that, Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And so that means literally in everything that you do it like you do it for Jesus. And so if you work, everything that you work at, that you work as if you're doing it for Jesus. If you give, then you give with the understanding that you're being obedient to him. You're doing it like you're doing it exactly for Jesus. And so in everything we do it with honoring him in mind to the best of our ability. Now, at first glance, when you think of, when I say to you, look, every aspect of your life, you should do it as you're doing it for Jesus. That may seem overwhelming, like, okay, hold on. So Jesus is watching everything. You already know that, yes. But okay, so maybe you get that thought in your mind of like that boss, that like really overarching boss looking over your shoulder. And so you're thinking, okay, I'm doing everything for Jesus. And so maybe you're nervous about that. Maybe you have a boss like that, or you've worked for a boss like that. And so they're looking over your shoulder, everything that you do, just waiting to jump on you, to critique you, or to tell you what you're doing wrong. Maybe you have that fear of, you know, I'm going to mess up. And so maybe you do mess up because, you know, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy, or maybe the pressure is just so great that you mess up. That's not what this verse is about at all. And you live in your life, your faith out in Christ, it's not him looking over your shoulder, like waiting to pounce. That's not what he does at all. And so in everything that you do, the pressure is not for you to be perfect. The pressure is for you to do it as you're doing it for him, for his glory, for his name's sake. That's what gives him honor. And so in all of that, you need to do everything that you do. We understand that everything that we do it to the best of our ability. If I'm baking a cake, I don't do that. But if I were to bake a cake, I should be doing it like, this might sound crazy to you, but man, I need to do this well. I need to do this great. Let me use another example. If I'm building, my wife wants some shelves in the garage. If I'm building these shelves, I don't need to half-heartedly do this. I need to do it like, man, my work is important. Everything I do is important. I need to do it as if this were for Jesus, because everything we do is. And anyways, I'm not going to ramble on that, but I want you to know that everything that we do, every single part of aspect of our life, it should be done like we are doing it for Jesus. And so, with that in mind, maybe you've had some coworkers, you know, that, or maybe you know somebody that kind of half-heartedly does stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not that you have them, but you know what I'm talking about? And so they kind of do their job, but and the job gets done, but it's not as good as it could be, or as good as it should be. And so maybe you work with somebody like that. Maybe you have to pick up their slack, you know, to cover for them or just to make it work because it looks bad on you if it doesn't get done. Those kind of coworkers are just literally the worst to be around. For that reason, they're not worthwhile. They don't put their heart into it. But before you go, I know you're thinking about somebody. Before you go bashing them, a lot of believers kind of have that reputation. And here's what I mean by that. We have that reputation when it comes to our faith, because a lot of believers just sort of kind of do enough, you know, to get by in their faith, if that makes sense. You know, read every now and then, you know, come to church, do a few things. And that's sort of our reputation. Don't really do things, everything that we do to please God. We sort of do things that we think is kind of just enough for him, maybe so he won't be angry, so we can appease him. You know, that's a perfect example, church. Maybe the church needed to be painted, and you're like, oh, God, remember? I showed up that one day. I helped paint. That's something, right? God, you remember that one time when the pastor was out at the restaurant? I paid for his meal. That counts, right? God, you remember that, that I'm at church every week? I mean, most weeks, unless I have something come up, but I'm here. And, you know, when the offering plate, God, when it comes around, you know I put money in it. I mean, when I have cash, because, you know, I don't always carry cash, God, but when I do, I put something in that plate. I mean, if I have the right bills, you know, God, so I do it, you know, God. And so we kind of live that way of just enough. And a lot of Christians, we live out our faith in that way. And what that does is it produces in us this cycle, you know, that sin cycle where, or maybe not even the sin cycle so much, but the cycle of where you feel like you're pleasing God, like he's happy with you, but then sometimes you feel like he's mad at you and you don't really know why. And it's just a cycle that keeps on going and going. And so we kind of live our lives that way. But it doesn't have to be this way. So look, if you can understand what God expects of us when it comes to our giving, and especially these three things we're going to look at, that cycle will be broken. It doesn't have to be that way. So let's jump in. Number one, we honor God by giving him our time. Again, if you didn't come prepared to give notes, I can give you a copy of my sermon after. But you guys, bring something, even if it's your phone or iPad, bring something, take notes, because it's important. Number one, we honor God by giving him our time. You know, time is a really funny thing, isn't it? Time keeps going and going, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. Joshua came and gave me a hug a minute ago, and I swear he is right here. And I told him, I said, I told you to stop growing. Anyways, we don't have to go through the conversations. Like, I don't know how. I'm like, well, stop eating. You'll save me some money. But time, it keeps going. There's nothing we can do to slow it down. There's nothing we can do to stop it. Every single person is only given so much time on this earth. And our time that we're given, it's constantly ticking away. And that time bank that we have, it's constantly less and less. And that may sound like a downer. I don't mean it to be that way. But it doesn't have to be a downer. You see, everything that God gives us is a gift. And the time that God has given us, it's a very precious gift from God. You have to see that. You have to see that the time that you have been given, that I've been given, it is a very precious gift from God. And you have to see it that way. That's where you have to start from. Because it's in time that we get to know about his love. It's in his time that we get to have relationships with people and get to know people and love people. It's in his time that we get to experience all these incredible things that God has for us. And I know you've heard the saying or the idea that, you know, your time is the most precious gift that you have to give. There is a little bit of truth to that. There is some truth to that, I should say. Time is a gift from God. So what does the Bible say about it? The Bible says a lot about time. James 4, it's going to be on the screen, but James 4, 13 through 15, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Look, have you ever just kind of felt out of place in your faith? You know, just kind of uncomfortable? Does that make sense to anybody? Just a little uncomfortable in your faith. And what I mean by that is you just kind of feel like you're walking around kind of blindly, like you're not really sure what to do next or, you know, what the next move is, or you're not really even sure if you're walking with the Lord the way you should. You're not sure if he's happy with you, not happy with you, and you're just kind of, you know, trying to do the right things but not sure, and it's just a little unclear to you. A lot of believers feel this way, and I think the reason a lot of believers feel this way is because they're not tied into the plans that God has for them. They're not tied into the plans that God has for you. And so their time is spent doing things that aren't necessarily bad. I mean, good things, serving, doing good things. But the purpose behind those things is a little foggy. And so many Christians walk around with that sense that something is off. And look, I believe that the reason that many Christians feel that way is because deep down inside of us, we know that our time is fleeting. We know that our time is fleeting. It is not guaranteed. And so the scripture above from James 4, it says that that life is a vapor. It shows up for a little while and then it vanishes. Every single one of you in here want to be more than just a puff of smoke. Everybody in here wants your life to count for something more than just a flash of something, and it's gone. I know that. That verse in James 4, it's pretty significant when it comes to our time, because what that verse does is it speaks to the act of how we should seek God with our time. Instead of being all willy-nilly, or instead of making our own plans like, God, okay, you know me, and now I'm going to go do this and bless what I do. Instead of that, it says that we should ask God to purpose our time. Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may present or gain to you a heart of wisdom." So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom, or so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, teach us our time that we may gain wisdom. We all understand that our days are numbered. We know that. We got that. And we only have so long on this earth, and the time that from the time that we were born, we took our first breath, to the time that we take our last, we know that it's numbered. And Psalm 90 asks God, it says, "Help us realize the urgency of our time." And then look, what it does when we realize the urgency of our time, when God shows us that, then the result is wisdom. Let us see the urgency of our time so that we can gain wisdom. Why do we need wisdom? Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Listen, we need wisdom in this world because our days, our time is evil. Everything in this world that is of this world points you, pulls you, prods you away from who God is and what he wants. And that includes how you spend your time. If we're not careful, then the things that we spend on time with, they're going to reflect what the world wants for us. They're going to reflect what Satan wants for us, not what God has for us. So some of you heard the saying, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." It comes from Proverbs 16:27. And this is, I forget which version is this. The Living Bible says, that's what it literally says, is the devil's hands are the, I'm sorry, the Idle hands are the devil's workshop. My version says something along the lines of a worthless man produces nothing. And anyways, you can go look at that verse. You can reference it later in Proverbs 16:27. But you get the idea. If your time is not purposeful, is not purpose, then, well, let me go on. When it comes to our time, we have to be purposeful. We have to ask God to give us wisdom with our time. Everybody in here who's a believer, you have some testimony about how using your time in an unwise way, how it led to something that was not godly. Men and women, there's got to be a purpose to your time. And let me say it another way. There is a very significant purpose to your time. You have to know how to spend it. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Listen, God already has an incredible purpose for your life, believer. He already has and even if you're not a believer, God has an incredible purpose for your life. Scripture tells us to ask God for wisdom on how we spend our time. When we ask God for wisdom and when he gives it to us, what happens is that we join in that purpose that he already has for us. And when we join in God's purpose, what we do is we spend our time wisely. And when we do that, we honor God with our time. Are you following me so far? God's already got a purpose and a plan for your time. Number two, we honor God by giving him our treasure. We honor God by giving him our treasure. Look, again, I just do want to say, our church is different here, and I love that. A lot of congregations, if I were to say, we honor God by giving him our treasure, again, you'd hear that sigh. Here we go again, talking about money and tithing. People can get so defensive when it comes to talking about money, can't they? And especially as it relates to God. And so if that's the feeling that you have, you got that, that kind of angst, then you really misunderstand what God's purpose is in your giving of your treasure. And you might misunderstand what I'm about to say. And so giving God our treasure should never be a burden. When we see it as a burden, we don't understand his purpose in it. But what God desires is that we honor him with our money and with our finances. Part of honoring him is giving your tithes and offerings. That's part of it. Another part of honoring him is how you spend it and how you view it. Another part of honoring God is how you spend your money and how you view your money. Why are finances such a big deal to God? Why can't God, I'll give you what's yours, God, and then I'll spend it how I want to. Why can't we just have that attitude, God? And it's because of this. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let me say it one more time. "For where your treasure is, your heart will be, or there will be also." The reason that money and finances are such a big deal to God is because money and finances can become a god to people. Right? Money and finances can become the thing that they worship, that they want, that they go after so hard, that they make sacrifices for. That's why it's important to God. God is concerned with how you feel about money and how you spend it. Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." Look, in other words, a person who wants more money and that is their life focus and their life goal, there's never enough money. They could say, "I want to get $1 million." And when they get $1 million, they say, "Wow, that's great. I want $2 million." And there's never an end to it. It never satisfies. And it says it's in vain. It's in vain because it never satisfies and you can't take it with you. So from Matthew and Ecclesiastes, we see there's a danger, a real danger, and there's an emptiness with an incorrect view of our money. It's easy for people to put their trust in their money, isn't it? It's easy for people. It's easy for us to put our faith in our finances and where we stand, isn't it? And it's just the way our society works. I mean, we're a monetary society, and so we have bills and we have all these things. We have things that come up, and so it's easy for us to take our eyes off of God and put it on our financial circumstances, and. We think that if we have enough money, then we have security. But here's the thing. Our security does not come from our financial circumstances. It comes from God. And look, that's just the cold, hard truth of it. The great truth of it. Your security does not come with what is in your checking account. Your security comes from the one who created everything, men and women. This is why the pursuit of money is so dangerous. It's so easy for people to put their trust in their finances and not in God. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I joke with people a lot about my truck. If you've never seen my truck, it's that red thing out there. It does run. It's behind the church. Don't have it towed away. I always tell people, I said, don't let my truck fool you. My treasure's in heaven. But here, let me describe my truck to you. My truck, its name is Red Lightning 2. I had Red Lightning 1 when I was 16. It was a 1987 Mazda B2200. The bed was like 150 feet long, and the cab was this big. Love that truck. Anyway, so my truck, its name Red Lightning 2. It's an extended cab Chevrolet S10. It's got over 415,000 miles on it. The body is okay. It's not in great shape. The engine runs good. The transmission's messed up. Once it gets hot, it'll even on the interstate or on the highway, it'll jump down to second gear, and it'll stay in second gear. I can only go like 40 max, and that doesn't change. I have to like turn it off and let it rest, and then it'll start working fine again, and then it won't. So that's my truck. It's not going to win any beauty contest. Hebrews 13:5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, and this is important, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I quote that a lot when I get in my truck and I start driving. Don't get me wrong, I'm being funny, but in all seriousness, I'm so thankful for my truck. It gets me from point A to point B. Sometimes it takes longer, but it gets me there. I got in yesterday and it won't start. I don't know what, it's working fine now. I don't know what's wrong with it. It's like possessed or something, but God is taking care of it. God is holding that thing together somehow, and he's making it work. And I'm so thankful for that. But the verse from Hebrews 13, it says, be content with what you have. If you've ever been, maybe on an overseas mission trip, you're going to identify with what I'm about to say. But I've been to third world countries, and I visited with believers who had nothing. They literally had the clothes on their back, maybe another change or two of clothes, and they didn't have any money. And the shack thing that they lived in, that was their house. And so they didn't have money to buy food. They either had to hunt for it or they had to fish for it. That's how they provided for their family. They would also grow stuff. I'm thinking of one man, his name is Nuncio. He cleared a 10-acre plot in the middle of the rainforest. And I don't know if that's a big deal to you, but it was done mostly with a chainsaw and a machete. The rainforest is incredibly just packed. And so he cleared this 10 acres, him and his son. They did this. Anyways, they do this to grow food. But they don't have food. They don't have a supermarket to go buy. And even if they did, they don't have money to go buy it. And so, they have to hunt or catch their food. And whatever they get that day, that's what they eat. If they don't get anything that day, they don't eat. Their water, it comes from a dirty river. It's fed by the Amazon. And so, to us, our American standard, we might think, that's kind of a pretty tough life. They're not really we need to help them. We need to do something, but that's not the case. In all seriousness, these are some of the most joyful people that I've ever been around. I mean, these believers, they were so joyful. They were so happy with just their life. They weren't worried about what they didn't have or, where their security was. And, they're so happy and content. Why? It's our standards. They lacked a whole lot, but according to God's standards, they didn't lack anything. See, it didn't matter. They were so happy. They were so content because their security was not in how much money they had or even their stock of daily provisions. Their security was in God. And their lack of money, it was not a metric that they used to determine how they felt. It was not a metric that they used even to determine how God felt about them. The metric that they used was the fact that they knew the truth, that God loved them, and that he would always provide for them. And man, what a sweet place for them to be. And you want to talk about faith being challenged. That challenges. And please don't mishear what I'm saying here about finances and about money. I'm not saying if you have money, it's a bad thing. I'm not. I'm not saying that if you make $1 billion, that you're not honoring God. I'm not saying that at all. There's a lot of believers who do very well for themselves with their earnings. There's one person that I know of. Him and his wife live here in Tipton County. And they are millionaires, but you might not ever know it. They don't live in just this huge house. They, you know, don't drive these extravagant cars because that's not what where they find their joy. They find their joy in Christ. And so when needs come up, they meet these needs, y'all. And they're behind the scenes. You would never know. They meet these needs, but their whole life, it's not about what they can get or what they can do. It's about honoring God. And so one area that they honor God with is in their finances. They give over and above their tithe. They don't do it just because they have it. They do it because they want to, because they want to honor God with what they have. And they do this because they understand that honoring God with their time, honoring God with their finances, it's what brings him, what gives him glory. And they know that everything that they have, it comes from him. Look, guys, this is one area that that we have to constantly evaluate ourselves on. Our finances, our money, that's the number one thing that couples fight about. We have to constantly evaluate ourselves on it because it's so easy for us to be so consumed by money or the lack of it. How are you doing in this area? How do you feel in this area? I need you to hear me. If we should be good stewards of our money, obviously. And it's perfectly okay to work hard. Man, work as hard as you can. Earn as much as you can. I think it's a great thing, and I think it's biblical to do that. But if that becomes your blinding goal, then if that's your goal, when you get up in the morning, man, I got to make money. I didn't make as much as I need to today. I need to make more tomorrow. If that is your blinding goal, then you're missing it, and you're going to miss out on what God wants to do because you're putting yourself in a dangerous position and making that your God instead of the one true, real God. So work hard, make as much money as you can, but take heed that that drive does not become your master. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. All right, so the third way, how we honor God with our giving. We honor God by giving him our talents. We honor God by giving them our talents. Look, each one of us here has different talents, different abilities, different giftedness. Some of those are natural. Some of those are learned. If my air conditioner goes out in my house, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go upstairs, I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to call Josh. Or I'm going to call somebody that knows how to work on it because I don't know how it works. I know I turn it on and it gets cold. And when it doesn't get cold, I know it's broke. So I'm going to call somebody that is an expert in that area, that has talent in that area. You know, people have talent in that area because they learned. They went to school. They acquired this skill. And I did not acquire that skill, and I don't have talent in that area. When I need advice, I go to certain people that God has obviously blessed with wisdom, and I go to them because God has blessed them with wisdom, and I see that. I see that in their lives. When I need encouragement, I mean, there's people that I will just call just to say, "Hey, I was just checking on you," and I know they're going to encourage me. I don't know if that's wrong or not, but that's what I do. But us are different. We're all different. We all have different natural talent. We all have different spiritual gifts that God has given us. You, whether that skill or spiritual gift, whatever that is, we're all part of the body. We're all different. The majority of our talents are different. God did that on purpose. 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Look, God desires to use your gifts and talents to serve. We as a church are a body. The body is made up of individual parts. If we all had the same gifts and talents, there wouldn't be different parts of the body. We would not function very well. If we were all feet, well, we wouldn't be able to move. We might be able to fall over, but we wouldn't be able to get anywhere. If we were all a hand, you know, maybe if we were both hands, we could clap for each other, but our arms wouldn't be attached. And so you get the point. The body cannot be healthy unless all the parts are there, and there's different parts that make up the whole body. And that is what you and I are. We have different gifts, different talents, different abilities, and God desires to use those things for his glory. Each one of you have a talent and a gift that you should use to serve God. And again, there's really two areas here. I've already identified them. We talk about serving God with our talents. There's our skills that we have, and then there's spiritual gifts. And so more than likely, your skill is something maybe you do for a living or maybe a hobby that you have. It's something that you've acquired, something that you either enjoy doing or you just know how to do. That's a skill. That's something that you could use for the glory of God. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I work at such and such a place. It's not really a skill, but what you need to understand is God puts you in those places to be light in the darkness. And I guarantee you, no matter what you do, I almost want to say, just shout out something you think God can't use, but I bet he can. No matter what you do, there is a purpose in it, and there is a way that God will use your gift or your talent for his glory. I know you've all heard stories of athletes that were just so talented, but their talent was wasted. They didn't want to put in the work. They didn't want to do those things that required. They weren't teachable. They didn't want to use their gifts. So this incredible gift that they have, it's wasted. And some of us as believers, that's what we do. We have this giftedness from God, but we hold it in. We don't let God have it. We keep it to ourselves. And God has blessed us with a skill or a talent and a gift. And if we're not using it for his glory, we are in sin. And so don't get me wrong. I know some of you guys, I mean, y'all are incredible. You use your gifts, you use your talents, you use the things that God has given you to build up the body. You use your gifts and talents to serve others in fantastic ways. And I love that. Those are the things that make God happy, I believe. But there's a very real danger in having for us, if we don't let God have our talents, there's a very, very real danger in us having the same storyline as that athlete that wasted it all. That goes for our spiritual gifts as well. Some of you are great encouragers. Some of you are givers. Some of you are prayer warriors. What is your spiritual giftedness? What has God given you? Is it teaching? Each one of you has a spiritual gift from God, and he desires to use it for his glory, for building up the body of Christ. But if you don't use the gifts that God has given you, then they're wasted. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Again, I'm going to say it again, believer. God wants you to honor him with your gifts and your talents, because he has a very specific plan and place for you in this world and in the body of Christ. I'll read that verse again. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Replace it with you, so that you would walk in them. So then what's the application for these three things? How can you serve God with your time? How can you serve God with your treasure? How can you serve God with your talents? The very first step, and you guys know this, this is not deep. The very first step is to ask God for wisdom. You could, again, jump in all willy-nilly. I'm going to do this for God, and you might miss what he wants to do in your life. Ask God for wisdom. Without wisdom from God, you're not going to make wise decisions with your time, your talents, or your treasure. He's already got a plan for you. He's just patiently waiting for you to get on board with it. Are you following me so far? Did I lose anybody yet? He's waiting for you to get on board with the plan that is already moving towards him. So to honor God with our time, it means that we, to invest in things that are eternal. Look, the people that God has put around you are the ones that you should invest your time in. We tend to overcomplicate so many things, and this could be one of those areas. Don't overcomplicate it. How should you spend your time? You should spend time with the people that God has put in your life, whether that be your family, whether that be friends, whether that be coworkers. Those are the people that you should invest your time in, because it's through your investment of time that God uses that to communicate his love for them. To honor God with your time, you have to have structure. It's really funny the way, and I know it's probably talk about it all the time, but you know, Ronnie, when we got married, type A. Me, when I got married, I mean, the furthest from type A you could get. I mean, if had a car wreck, well, it's fine, I don't care. You know, if we were 5 minutes late, it was a big deal to her. Not me, I don't care, I'm fine. We'll be 10 minutes late, who cares? Well, I say all that not to make fun of my wife, because not to make fun of that, not even to make fun of me, but you have to have structure with your time. You have to remember that your time is always being used up. And if you don't dictate how your time is spent, then chances are it will be wasted or it will be dictated for you. See, me and my extreme type B personality, I was like, I'll go with the flow. I don't care. Whatever. Okay, yeah, we'll go to church. That's fine. Or, you know, we'll do this. But my time was really wasted a lot. Hers was planned out. I mean, she knew what she was going to do. She already probably had a plan for what we were going to be doing today. And that was like 14 years ago. And so I love that about her. I really do. But your time has to be, you have to dictate your time, or your time is going to dictate what you do. So look, put together a schedule. I know this sounds like work, and I know it sounds like, man, you're trying to put chains on me that I don't want. I'm not. You get home, how many of you guys are this? You get home after a stressful day or a long day at work, and you're like, I just want to relax. I just want to whatever. And then by the end of the day, you're laying in bed, and you're like, man, I didn't really do anything with the kids. Or I didn't really talk to anybody today. Or, man, the time went by so fast. Structure your time, men and women. There's a great benefit in that. Structure your time. Schedule free time. Plan your time out. It's good to do that. If you fail to purpose your time, then it's going to be wasted. You already know that. Put some sort of schedule together for you. All right, today we're going to do this. I'm going to do this. This is what I need to accomplish today. When we get home, we're going to do school or homework from here to here. We're going to do dinner. We're going to have some talk time here. You know, plan those things out. There's a great benefit in that. Next, how do you honor God with your treasure? You got to see God as your security and not your finances. You honor God by seeing him as your security, not your finances as your security. And if you can't do this, then nothing else I say after this matters when it comes to this. Your finances are not your security, it's God. But if you can get this right and God has control of your finances, then you will honor him in your finances. A way to honor him is just practically meet needs. Meet needs as they come up. When you hear of something, you hear of somebody that has a need, try to meet that need if you can. Somebody who's financially struggling, meet that need. Somebody that needs a coat, meet that need. Somebody that needs food, buy it for them. Any legitimate need that God puts in front of you, do what you can. Look, this church has a great testimony. I know I'm sounding like I'm bragging on Gateway Mumford. I'm really not. I'm bragging on what God is doing. This church has an incredible testimony when it comes to this, because there have been so many needs that have popped up from people in this congregation, and even needs from outside of the congregation. And every time one of those real needs comes up, I make a few phone calls or I send out text messages. And without fail, every single time, you guys step up and meet that need. It's incredible. Those are the things that honor God, and those are the things that make God happy. We have to honor him with our treasure. Look, to honor God with your treasure, you got to spend it wisely. I know that's like, duh. But yeah, to honor God with your treasure, you have to spend it wisely. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Scripture is full of the wisdom of spending wisely. Scripture is full of the wisdom of planning. I'm just going to say this. Look, you need to make a budget. I'm not trying to jump in on you. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just trying to tell you, if you want to honor God with your finances, then you'll make a budget. And here's why I say that. It's foolish for you to operate your finances with no budget, because it's too easy to overspend. It is too easy to buy something you shouldn't have. It is too easy to go into debt. It's too easy to do all those things. And what happens is, if you don't have a budget, if you're not telling your money to go, kind of like your time, if you don't dictate where your money goes, then before too long, you're going to make decisions and your finances are going to tell you where to go. You need to go back to work. You need to get a second job. You need to do this. Seriously, your finances will tell you where to go if you don't tell your finances where to go. If you want to honor God with your finances, spend it wisely. Make a budget. How do we honor God with our talents? One thing I've noticed when it comes to this is, when you ask God to use you, he will. Without fail, he will. What talents do you have that you can use to honor him? What talents do you have that you can build up the body of Christ? If you don't know, ask him to show you. If you have no idea how to use it, ask him to show you how to use it, and I guarantee you he will. If you're mechanically inclined, then maybe you can help people out when they have car issues. If you know that God has gifted you with the gift of encouragement, then you need to be obedient, because I know God does this to you guys. When he says, listen, just go talk to them. Just go tell them what you read yesterday. Tell them that. Go talk to those people. Go speak those words of encouragement. That's how you honor God with your talents. Chase is a good example. Sorry to put you on the spot, Chase. But Chase, Chase is gifted in the area of finances, and so he's done this financial class, and anybody in here can go to Chase at any moment and ask him a question about finances, and it's a great resource that God has blessed him with. That is one way that he is using his talent for the glory of God. If you don't know what your gifts and talents are, or how God can use them, ask him to show you. He will. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. I'm going to read it one more time. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. It says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Listen, men and women, it's time to do something. This is one of those sermons that, you know, is not going to, may not be like the most theologically deepest thing you've ever heard, but this is one of those sermons that is super practical for us as believers. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your treasure, your money? How do you spend your talents? What are you doing with what God has given you? Because those three things are the key to you living like Christ wants you to live. And if God has your time, you're going to be doing the things that he wants you to do. If he has your treasure, then he is your security. He is your God, not your money. And so even in those times where maybe it's scary, maybe when that bank account is not where it should be, or maybe it's negative, you can trust that he's going to give you the wisdom to do what you need to do. You can trust that he's going to do what needs to happen to provide for you. He will every single time, even if you made a bad decision. When God has your talents, you can trust that he's going to bless those things. That scripture's clear on that. He has a purpose for each and every single one of you. Whether you know him or not, he has a purpose for you. And believer, he has a specific purpose for you, for your gifts, for your talents, to build up the body of Christ. And it's time to get on board with that. It's time to jump on. You know, maybe you know what that is. Maybe you know God is calling you to something, or maybe you're already doing those things. I mean, praise the Lord. But if you're not using your gifts and your talents, if God doesn't have your finances, if he doesn't have your time, man, today is the day. Give those things to him, men and women. I promise you, he can spend every single one of those way better than you can. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your incredible wisdom when it comes to our time, to our money and finances, Lord, to the gifts and talents that you've given us. God, scripture is full of your truth. And I pray this morning, God, I know that somebody in here maybe is wrestling over, you know, being part of a certain ministry or being doing something. Maybe you've laid something on their heart, a ministry, or maybe you've laid something on their heart, somebody they need to go minister to that they can use their time, their talents, and their treasure. Father, whatever that is, Lord, you know specifically. And God, I know that you want to work in every single one of our lives. And so this morning I pray, God, what you want to do that you accomplish. I pray you get us out of the way. God, that you give us the wisdom to see how you want to use our time, our treasure, and our talents. Father, help us be obedient and follow you in those things. In your name I pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening. If you are ready to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to connect with you in person or even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.